What does that mean, hardeneth his neck? Stiff-necked. Exactly, being stiff-necked or basically stubborn, right? It's a way of saying stubbornness. Yes, Mark? Very good analogy. You should preach a sermon on that sometime. Very good. So, yeah, it's stubbornness, an unwillingness to turn, an unwillingness to receive. This is the opposite of what we're talking about today, being receptive to the Word of God. So our key passage is James chapter 1. So we'll turn there. We only looked at one verse, but we're going to look at the whole passage now in James chapter 1. And just make sure we understand what this means to be receptive to the Word of God, number 31 of our 40 virtues. So let's look at it. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nonsense, and receive, there's our key word, with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So what is that glass talking about? A mirror. Exactly. That's God's way of describing a mirror because he can see himself in it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this whole passage is likening God's word, the Bible, to a mirror, which it is. Amen? Which means when we look into it, when we're willing to be receptive to what it says to us, as we look into it, you know what it does? It reflects back the things in our lives that need changed. The sin that needs dealt with, or whatever, the Word of God has the power to do that more than anything on this earth. Now, we don't understand how that works, but we know it's true. It's a supernatural book. Amen? Hebrews 4:12. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's pretty amazing. But God gave us a free will, didn't he? So we can choose when that happens, when we look in there, and like he described in this passage, and we see something that's not right, like maybe a hair's out of place. Maybe we got something, you know, that we need to cover up, whatever, when we look in the mirror. And we say, oh, whatever, and we walk away. God's using that as kind of like a parable, isn't he, to teach us that when we look into the Bible and it reflects back things that are out of place, at that point we have a choice, don't we? We can straightway forget what manner of man he was, we can walk away, or we can say, I need to fix that. And that's being receptive to the Word of God. So it's a beautiful passage likening God's Word to a mirror, and it is a mirror. It's powerful. And it can discern the thoughts. It knows where the division of soul and spirit are. We don't even know where either one are. We can't see either one, but God's Word can. So very beautiful passage. So while we're in the New Testament, let's just look at a couple more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We're talking here about being receptive to the Word of God. So Massey, if you could read for us 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Twice in that passage, he uses that word receive or received, which is what we're talking about today. He's commending the church at Thessalonica for what? Receiving the Word of God, receiving it as the Word of God, and then what? Allowing it to work in you, which effectually worketh in you, also in you. So That's what it's all about. We receive it and then we allow it to do its work. That's being receptive to the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews 12:5 is another one. I'll go back to Mark Zeus to read that for us. Hebrews 12:5. Rebuked. Does God rebuke us? Yes, He does. And more often than not, He uses the Word of God to do it. Amen? But when that happens, again, we have a choice. When we are rebuked of the Word of God, we can at that point choose to respond properly by getting right, or we can say, no. I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I'm not going to deal with that right now. And that's not being receptive to the Word of God. God rebukes us all the time, and He usually uses this book. In Proverbs 15, verse 32, He says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." Wow. "But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." So God wants us to hear the reproof, then He wants us to respond to the reproof. Again, when the mirror reflects back a blemish or a flaw or a problem, we deal with it. Amen? We don't just walk away and forget, like it said there in James 1. We deal with it. So God wants us to be receptive to His Word when He uses it to speak to us, which He does constantly. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Thoughts or questions about number 31, being receptive to the Word of God? Can you think of maybe a synonym to receptive, Mark?
Yeah. I mean, I suppose you have to ask ourselves, when we first heard the Word of God, did we actually get saved and repent and come right with God? I mean, a number of exposures to the Word, being under the Word, that it works away on us in the sense there. So that's why we, in a sense, not turning away from the Word and using it as a mirror, in a sense, to keep coming back to that Word. Because, you know, not many people get saved by hearing a testimony or a Bible tract once. It's a repetitive that the Word works within.
That's right. And you cannot be saved outside of the Gospel. And the Gospel comes from the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that someone can't share it with you and share Scripture with you, and they don't necessarily have to see the written Word, but it takes the Word to save us, because the Word does save us, as we're told again in James 1. Yes, Brett?
I recall David's example when he was reproved. He didn't actually retaliate to the advice that Christian Nathan gave. He said he was sensitive. So he could identify sin, so he responded in a really appropriate way.
Amen. We have many examples of other kings who did the opposite, don't we? When they were rebuked, they got angry. They maybe had the prophet killed or imprisoned just for speaking the truth straight from God. So it can go either way. And yes, David is a beautiful example. David committed terrible sins. It wasn't just the adultery, it was the murder, and then trying to cover it up. But as soon as he was rebuked of God, he instantly repented and got right with God, which is a great example for all of us. Any other thoughts or questions about being receptive to God's Word, receiving it and then responding properly when it speaks to us, convicts us, rebukes us, whatever it might be? Anybody else? All right, then let's do another R, which is reverence. Reverence. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29. Howard, is it your turn? Yep.
"Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
There's your memory verse for reverence. Serve God acceptably with reverence. Now, we don't hear much about that word anymore, but it's a Bible word. Amen? Reverence. So what do you think God means when he uses this word reverence? While you're thinking about it, go to Psalm 89, verse 7. Brent will read that. What do you think God means by this word reverence? It's in the New Testament, yes? Okay, respect is part of it. What else? Reverence. What is reverence? There's an element of that, yes? Yep, respect, uh-huh. Is it just respect? Is it more than that? Yeah, Brent? Very much so. Read that verse for us, if you would, Psalm 89, 7.
God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him.
To be had in reverence. Now, reverence in the... If you look it carefully, reverence is only to be for God. Amen? It's one of the reasons why I've always, as a preacher, hated the word reverend. In America, they use it all the time. You know, you have a funeral, they'll list R-E-V, full stop, and then your name, Reverend so-and-so. Thankfully, we don't use that word here. But I've never liked the word because it's stealing a word that's only for God. And we're to only have reverence. Now, we should have respect for preachers, but we shouldn't necessarily have reverence. That's a whole different level, isn't it? Because now we're talking about a holy God, a powerful God, the God of the universe, and reverence is reserved for him. Let's look at another one, Psalm 211. Roy, if you would. Psalms 211. Rejoice with trembling. Isn't that an interesting word? Rejoice with trembling. So, can anybody think of the first Bible example in the history of Israel where God pointed out his demand for reverence? I'll give you a clue. It had to do with fire was involved. Does that help? Pardon? Moses, burning bush. What did God say to Moses? Take off your shoes. Why? What's the point of taking off your shoes? It's a sign of reverence, wasn't it? For the place where you're standing is holy ground. So was the dirt different than other dirt? Then why did all of a sudden that place become holy ground? Because God was there. And that's where we get that first example of God saying, I demand reverence. Amen? Moses, take off your shoes. The place where thou standest is holy ground. Let's look at some more verses. Psalm 33:8. Massey, if you would. So there would be another word to help us understand reverence is this word awe. Now, I know that the charismatics have already worn it out with their word awesome. Everything's awesome with them, isn't it? God is so awesome, and they say it 137 times. But God is awesome, but not in the modern day vernacular as it's used. Let all the world stand in awe of him. That's part of reverence, is awe. That the maker of the entire universe actually cares about me personally. That is, wow. You can just only but awe in that, can't you? That he actually cares about me and he actually gets involved in my life and he actually was willing to give me eternal life and take me to heaven someday even though I'm a sinner. That should just produce awe. And that's part of this reverence. And you know, even when we approach prayer, we should do it with reverence. Let's look at Psalm 51:17. Mr. Zeus, if you would. So now we have another word, this word contrite. Now we already know what broken means. It means literally we're broken about our sinfulness. But what does contrite mean? God says when we approach Him that we should have a contrite heart.
Godly sorrow.
Okay, godly sorrow. Yes?
Softness.
A softness, very good. Humility. So notice, when we give a sacrifice to God, when we come to God, God wants us to come with a contrite heart. That's part of reverence, is to come contrite. Even when Jesus gave us the model prayer in Matthew 6, He said, "Our Father which art in heaven," what's the next word?
Hallowed.
What does hallowed mean? Not a word we use today much, but there's reverence, isn't it? Hallowed be thy name. In other words, lifted up above everything else, hallowed be thy name. That's reverence. Isn't that interesting that even when Jesus gave us the model prayer in Matthew 6, He told us that reverence needs to be part of coming to God. Hallowed be thy name. And that's before He's even told us to ask for anything, right? To give us this day our daily bread comes later. To forgive others comes later. First comes, hallowed be thy name. That's reverence. And that's how God wants us to serve Him. That's how God wants us to approach Him. When we come to spend time with Him in prayer and so forth, is with reverence, awe, contriteness, what we've looked at today. Thoughts or questions about reverence?
Sorry, Pastor, so hallow means to hold up. Is that what it means?
It means to revere. Yes. It ties in with reverence perfectly. And so that's where we need to stop and think as Christians. Sometimes, because I've maybe been saved for a while, maybe I have gotten used to certain aspects of my Christianity, have I sometimes trifled before God when I wouldn't have done it before, say, the king or the queen? That's a lack of reverence, isn't it? We must always have this reverence overshadowing everything we do when we approach God, when we talk to Him, when we repent, when we ask for Him, every time we must always have this amazing reverence. Even when we talk about Him to others, it must always be reverence. Amen? So thoughts or questions about number 32, reverence. Look at that. We're going to get three in one day. Let's go to Matthew 23:11. Number 33, servant-heartedness. How about for a long phrase? I just couldn't think of a better way to say it. But servant-heartedness. So, Roy, if you'd read for us Matthew 23:11, one of our memory verses for servant-heartedness. Jesus said, greatness is measured by servanthood. Isn't that something? Servant-heartedness. Let's look at another memory verse, Galatians 5:13, Massey.
Galatians 5:13,
yep.
Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Amen. Being a servant, having a servant's heart. Now, In Numbers chapter 12, if you want to turn there, God is talking about Moses to those who are challenging his leadership, which happened quite often. You had Miriam and Aaron. You had Korah and his crowd challenging Moses. Then God stepped in here in Numbers 12:7. Look what he said about Moses. My servant, Moses, is not so who is faithful in all mine house. This was God's way of describing Moses, the man that he chose to lead Israel out of Egypt, lead them through the desert. He says, my servant. So if it's coming from God, it's a compliment. Amen? And let's not forget that we are here to serve. And, of course, who was the greatest example of having a servant's heart? Humanly speaking, Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's look at that. Philippians chapter 2, Mr. Zeus, verses 5 to 7. Our Savior came to be an example. He came for many reasons, but one of the reasons was to be an example. And he was an example of having a servant's heart. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. On down.
Made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
Took upon him the form of a servant. Amen? A servant. That's Jesus. As we saw in Matthew 23:11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So that's God's way of measuring greatness. His servanthood, having the servant's heart. Now we often quote Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's our desire that Jesus would say that to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are here to serve. John 12:26. Let's turn there quickly if we could. Mr. Sharp, if you could read that for us, John 12:26.
If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we are here to serve. Amen. We were saved to serve. And God wants us to have a servant's heart. Now, the majority of that service is to who? How do we serve God? Primarily. By serving others. Exactly. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Mr. Cairns, and verse 19. Let's go ahead and do 1 Corinthians 9, 19, right down through 22.
For though I am all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all men save some.
Amen. Verse 19, I've made myself servant unto all. Amen. Servant unto all. Paul said, we're here to serve. Amen. We looked at that Galatians 5:13 as our memory verse. By love, serve one another. So, number 33, we're to have the virtue of servant-heartedness, to have a servant's heart. Jesus said, That is the measure of greatness. We'll look at Matthew 20, 26 to 28, Roy. Matthew 20, 26 to 28. On down, 28.
Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for ransom for men.
Amen. So there he uses the word great, the word minister, and the word servant. So again, greatness, he measures by servanthood, being willing to minister to others. We were created, recreated by God to serve. And he gave us gifts so that we could accomplish what he called us to do, which is serve. Amen? So God wants us to have a servant's heart. That's number 33. Thoughts or questions about that one? Servant-heartedness. Might not even be a proper word, but you know what we're saying. Having a servant's heart. Well, we covered a lot of ground today. A lot to think about and pray about. Being receptive, amen. When the Word of God speaks to us and convicts us, being open to that. And then having reverence in all of our interactions with our Heavenly Father. And then being a servant. Having a servant's heart. These are things that God